Good morning. Would you mind turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, please? In the book of Acts, we have a number of key conversions. Last week, in Acts chapter 9, we saw the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Acts 10 verse 1 introduces us to Cornelius. The Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, if you do a little bit of investigation into Cornelius's life, we can come up with a couple of things. We know that he was a Gentile living in Caesarea, who was an officer in the Roman army. Now, Caesarea was a Roman city in Judea on the shores of the Mediterranean, and it was about 50 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Rome had conquered the territory about 60 years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus. In all likelihood, he's an Italian because he's in an Italian regiment. Also, I believe that he's above 30 years of age. We know that he's a centurion, and if you study about the Roman army, it took about 16 years, up to 16 years, for a soldier to become a centurion in the Roman army. A low-ranking centurion could be in charge of about 80 soldiers. And the scriptures here, I believe, testify to the fact that he was in charge of more than 80, so he would have taken some years to rise up in the ranks of centurions. Now, the Bible says in Acts 10 verse 1 in the King James Version, Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, we're not talking about a music band here. We're talking about a band of soldiers. And if you look up the Greek word for band, you come to the word which is called spira. S-P-I-R-A-H is how we would pronounce it. And the word spira can mean a Roman cohort. So a band is a Roman cohort. And if you find out what a cohort is, a cohort was a group, a centurion that was in charge of a cohort would be in charge of 480 soldiers, plus he would have an administration staff. So I tend to think that Cornelius is probably in his 40s, definitely over 30, but probably in his 40s, because he's in command of an Italian band, a cohort, 480 soldiers plus administration staff. This man also feared God. Look at verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. It's interesting when you study the book of Acts. The book of Acts unveils for us a number of God seekers. Amidst all the paganism of Rome, here is a man high up in the ranks of the Roman army who is a God seeker. He gives generously to others. He prays. He has an outstanding reputation amongst the Jews. And yet, this man does not know Jesus. Here is a man that does not know Christ, yet he fears God, prays to God. And you know what? God even answers his prayers. As you go through the book of Acts, a couple of weeks ago, we saw another God seeker. The other God seeker that we saw was the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he ended up coming to know Christ as Saviour through the intervention of God and through Philip. Acts chapter 16, when we get there, we'll find another God seeker. In Acts chapter 16, you'll find there's a lady called Lydia. And in Acts 16 verse 14, the Bible says, Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worships God. Later on she came, she was worshipping God, but later on she came to know Christ as her Saviour. I believe that everyone born in this world is given some light by God. The Bible tells me that God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Bible says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that God gives all men light so that they might seek God. John chapter 1 indicates that Jesus gives light to every man in the world. Speaking of John the Baptist and Jesus, in John chapter 1 verse 7, the Bible says, "He was not that light," that's talking about John the Baptist, "but was sent to bear witness of that light," that's talking about Jesus, "that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Did you know that? Jesus gives light to every man that comes into the world. The person in the darkest Africa, the atheist, the agnostic, the Lord Jesus, according to that verse, gives light to every man who comes into the world. John 12, verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You know, the Bible tells us that it's God's desire that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Let's think about some of the things that we're witnessing to Cornelius. First of all, Cornelius had the witness of creation. Do you know that God witnesses to all humanity through creation? Through God's mighty creative acts, God is broadcasting that I am here to all people. That walking down I took a bike actually yesterday down into Newcastle, and wouldn't you know it, got all the way to Newcastle Beach and my pedal fell off. And I couldn't get the pedal back on. So I was riding back very weirdly with my bike, trying to put my pedal on the part of the metal that goes up like that, and it was impossible to go up hills. So I could go straight, but I looked like a very, very awkward bike rider. But I looked out at the sea when I got down there, and I looked out at the majesty and might of the waves, and that testifies to me that God is a mighty creator. The Bible says in Psalm 19 verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God. The stars, as you look up to the stars, it shows the very handiwork of God our Creator. In the book of Romans, we are told that creation witnesses to people. Romans 1 verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No man will be able to go to God and say, "I had no idea of your existence." Creation is beaming out to humanity that God exists. I was in a shop probably about 2 months ago in Tamworth, and I asked the shopkeeper if he believed in God. And his answer was quite amazing. He illustrated his answer for me. He said something like this. He said, "Every day I get up," and he raised his hands up like that, and he said, "Thank you for another day." He knew that there was a creator God. When I began talking to him about Jesus, he denied Jesus as Saviour, but he testified with raised hands that he thanks God every day that he has another day. The heavens declare the glory of God. The witness of creation was beaming out to this man in Tamworth, and he knew it. The witness of creation was beaming out to Cornelius. Cornelius also had another witness. He had the witness of the Jewish nation. The Bible says in Acts 10 verse 22, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews." Those of the Jewish nation, I believe, were effective witnesses to the centurion. And he was a great witness to them as well. He had the witness of being a just man and one who fears God. Well, not only did he have the witness of creation, not only did he have the witness of the Jewish nation had the prophets, they had the Old Testament, they had God's word, so they had the witness of God's word, the Old Testament, but he had a witness of the vision of an angel, the witness of creation, the witness of the Jewish nation. The witness of an angel was not enough for this man to come to know Christ. He needed a witness of the gospel. You know, in our society today, particularly in Australia, there are multitudes and multitudes of people that are religious, that believe that God is their creator, but they need someone to go and tell them the gospel. They need someone to unveil what sin is in their lives and to let them see that they need a saviour. God has unveiled himself in creation. God has given us his word, but there are people like Cornelius that need someone to go and tell them the gospel. The angel doesn't tell him the gospel. Peter is sought. He's over in Joppa. And he's sought to come over here to communicate the gospel to Cornelius. Look at Acts 10 verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Look at verse 5. Now send men to Joppa and send to Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses, but just to summarise, Peter is staying in Joppa at the house of a tanner, which is very interesting for a Jewish man to be staying at the house of a tanner, someone that deals with dead animals. And God gives him a vision of clean and unclean foods. Now, we know that Peter was a Jew, and the Jews treated the Gentiles as unclean people. What God was doing with the vision was he was preparing Peter to eventually understand that God wanted to reach the Gentiles as well. And so Peter ends up going down to Caesarea to meet Cornelius. At the house of Cornelius, Cornelius tells Peter why he is sent for him. And you find that in Acts chapter 10, 30 and onwards. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. What happens is, Peter presents the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and they are saved, and they go on to be baptized. You know, the Bible shows us here in Acts chapter 10 that God is not a respecter of persons. Acts 10 verse 34, the Bible says, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In Acts 10 34 in the King James, the Bible says, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter had to know that God wanted all people to be saved, both Jew and Gentile. Acts 10:42 there. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believed in him will receive remission of sins. He's talking here about Jesus, that he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And he goes on to say that whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. You know, there is a growing movement of people today in churches that are following the teachings of John Calvin. And John Calvin, in his writings, you will find, teaches that God is a respecter of persons. What does the Bible say? Romans 2 verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Galatians 2 verse 6, God shows personal favouritism to no man. Now, Calvinism gets its name from John Calvin. And Calvin was a reformer in the 1500s. He was born in France in 1509 to a staunch Roman Catholic family. He wanted to become a Catholic priest, but his father wanted him to study law. In 1536, Calvin published the first edition of his religious work, which is called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. In chapter 21 of his Institutes, he states this: all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or other of these ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or to death. God, by his eternal and immutable counsel, determined once for all those whom it was his pleasure one day to admit to salvation, and those whom, on the other hand, it was his pleasure to doom to destruction. So what's he saying? Well, he's saying God has foreordained eternal life for some people, and God has foreordained hell for others. And it's his pleasure, he says, it was his pleasure to doom to destruction. So those whom he predetermined that were going to hell, it was his pleasure to doom them to destruction. What does the Bible say? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Ezekiel 18 verse 23, have I any pleasure or at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, this is in the King James, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Ezekiel 33 verse 10 says, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus she speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God announces here, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Calvin's God does not want all men to be saved. Calvin's God, or Calvin's gospel, presents a God that is a respecter of persons, and it also denies the all-sufficiency of the gospel. Now, when I became a Christian as a young man, I came out of the Catholic Church. I was converted while I was still attending the Catholic Church. And then eventually God led me out of the Catholic Church. But as a young Christian, I found that I had to navigate through the traditions of my church and the philosophies of man, and I found out that actually I had to rely on the word of God rather than the words of men. I had to not rely on my traditions, but on what does God's word say? God's word convicted me, and I found out that I could no longer stay there. Now, no matter what denomination you are, your allegiance must be first to the word of God, not the great scholars of the past, but to God's word. Colossians 2 verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. If you believe Calvin's philosophies, then God shows favouritism for salvation. Calvinism teaches that Jesus Christ only died for the elect. Jesus only bore the sins of the chosen ones, and this is called limited atonement. The Bible doesn't teach that. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We know John 3:16 teaches that Jesus died for the sins of the world. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 1 John 4:7, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world." 1 John 2:2, "And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." 1 John 2:2, two categories of people. There is the believer, it's true, that Jesus Christ died for the elect, he died for his bride. But Jesus Christ died for the sins also of the entire world. His institutes, all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. If you really believe the theology of Calvin, then there are little children that are preordained to be damned to hell, and it's in God's good pleasure. As a Baptist minister, I've conducted numbers of dedications of young children. If I truly believe Calvin, I couldn't conduct those, because I couldn't, in all honesty, pray for the young child in my arms that this child, in God's time, would come to know Christ as Saviour. Why not? Well, if I believe John Calvin, that child may not be elect of God. So I can't pray a lie. How can I pray for a child may very well be unelected that I've got in my arms? If you believe the theology of Jesus, what does Jesus say about children? Jesus says that it's not God's will that one child, not even one child, would perish. Matthew 18:1. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a child to him, set him in the midst of them, and in verse 14 he says, 'Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.'" If I believe John Calvin, I could have a baby in my arms, and that baby in my arms could be predestined to eternal doom. If I believe Jesus and I have a baby in my arms, what does Jesus say? He says, "It's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." If I believe Calvin, then I can't honestly preach the gospel to any congregation. Why? Because if I said to a mixed congregation here, "I don't know, in Calvin's terms, I don't know if you're all the elect. So if I said to you that Jesus died for you on the cross, I'd be lying as a preacher. I'd be better off to say, Jesus died for some of you on the cross. And I'd be better off to say that some of you have been elected by God to eternal damnation. There's nothing you can do about it whatsoever. God has preordained that. You can never be saved. But the good news is, for some of you here, you are saved eternally because of the death of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus died for a limited number of you." That is not the gospel. 1 Timothy 4:10. "For to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe." Aren't you glad for the alls of the gospel? I'm tremendously glad for the alls that are in the Bible. Let me read to you some of them. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires some men? No. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The Bible shows us here in Acts chapter 10 that God is not a respecter of persons. Peter opens his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter and the early Christians had to know that the gospel was for all people, both for Jew and Gentile. I perceive that God shows no partiality, verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which God preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Isn't that great news? That whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it great news that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Isn't it great news that all we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all? The sins of the entire world were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, do you know that Christ has died for you? Being a believer of the Bible, can proclaim to everyone here this morning that Jesus Christ died in your place for every single sin that you have ever done, past, present and future. And we find our forgiveness in Christ, not in our own works, not in how we perceive our right standing before God, not because we're sitting in church this morning, but because God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, and we can have eternal life the moment that we trust in him. Something very sad was written in February 1979 edition of the Daily Bread. Let me read it. When he was a student, the famous Indian leader Mahatma Gandhi considered becoming a Christian. He read the Gospels and was moved by them. It seemed to him that Christianity offered a solution to the caste system that plagued the people of India. One Sunday, he went to a local church. He had decided to see the pastor and ask for instruction on the way of salvation. But when he entered the church, which consisted of white people, the ushers refused to give him a seat. They told him to go and worship with his own people. He left and never went back. He said, if Christians have caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. Millions of people have been influenced for Hinduism because of Gandhi. How many more might have been influenced in favour of Christianity in his nation of India if he had become a Christian? How many more might have been saved if the person in the church wasn't a respecter of persons. Peter had to learn that the good news of salvation was for all people. I believe in today's church that the gospel is under threat. There are those in our pulpits today, in our Baptist churches, that don't believe that the gospel is for all people. They believe that the gospel is for the few elect. They believe that there are people that are preordained by God, chosen by God to end up in hell. There's nothing you can do. Preaching the gospel to them won't make any difference because it's God's choice, it's his pleasure to send those people to hell, and he has preordained it. He's already organised it. I don't believe that. I believe in the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the alls of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that we know that all we like sheep have gone astray, but you have laid on your Son, the dear Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We thank you, Father, that your word teaches that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, we thank you that you taught Peter, that Peter had to not show prejudice to the Gentiles, but you gave him that vision. And Father, you led him to the house of Cornelius so that even the Gentiles might experience the gospel and receive the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you this morning for the good news of the gospel of the Saviour who loved us and went to the cruel cross of Calvary for every single person in the entire world. We thank you that God gives light to all people. And Father, we know that that light comes through creation, it comes through the Word of God, it comes through the Lord Jesus, and it comes, Father, through us as we teach others the glorious gospel that we've received, the gospel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Help us to be effective ambassadors, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.